Grab your Bible. We're going to be again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. As soon as you find that, if you would stand together and join us as we read God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to honor the Word of God today, and we're sure excited to be back where we were last Sunday morning in this theme we're calling the Tie Matters to God. I'll begin reading in verse 10. Of course, we were here last Sunday. All I got was through the introduction last week. Intended to, of course, go much further, but the Holy Spirit detoured me. And I think all who were here would agree that sure seemed like what the Lord ordered last Sunday morning. The Bible says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you," that's an admonition, "brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's the authority, "that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe," notice this, "that there are contentions among you." Notice how Paul explains it. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." He asked the question, is Christ divided? Of course, we know the answer, he is not. Was Christ, Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." Again, I said this last Sunday, Paul was not downplaying the ordinance of baptism, but rather the obvious brokenness and bitterness that was destroying this church. He says, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." I love what Paul does here, Brother Mike. He puts all the focus where it needs to be. It needs to be on Jesus. He said, it wasn't me, it wasn't Apollos, it wasn't Peter. He says, "And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize," say it with me out loud, church, "together, but to what? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words." In other words, Paul said, it wasn't fancy oratory, it was gun barrel straight preaching. He said, that's how I came. He said, "Lest," and here it is, "the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now we know in Romans 1:16, Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. He said, "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God." Amen. "Unto salvation." Now listen, how can something as powerful as the gospel be made of none effect? Well, Paul implies in our text this morning, and we're going to dig a little deeper today than we were able to last Sunday, that it is when God's people do not get along. When God's people allow disagreement and discord to fester into just full-blown pandemonium, he says the gospel will be made of none effect. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing if God moves somebody from some other place in the world to Johnson County, North Carolina in the last few months? They thought they came here for a job or family or many other reasons, Brother Ken, but the God of heaven brought them here because he knew there was a soul-winning church in this town that was going to intersect with them at some point, and they were going to hear the gospel and get saved. But instead of that happening, some Christians get fussing at each other. Division starts in the church. And before you know it, we're not preaching the gospel on Sunday. We're fighting and we're battling. Amen. Now, if you've never been in that kind of a situation, you need to just say, hallelujah, praise be to God. Amen. There's nothing more miserable and discouraging than being in a church full of discord and disunion. And as I said last Sunday, I'm not preaching at a problem. This is one of those preventive maintenance sermons. And I want to dive in this morning one more time and deal with this subject. the tie matters to God. Our unity, our oneness, and our fellowship matters to God. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into the message. Brother Joe, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us this morning.
Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege of this to be in your house. Yeah. Lord, we can leave right now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done thus far. God, we do pray, Lord, for the next little while. God, would you touch your man, you crown him in power. God, we pray, Lord, you clothe him in his calling today.
Yes.
God, we pray, Lord, you make preaching easy on him. May he enjoy himself while he preaches. God, we pray for liberty from another word. You said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Yes. The Lord is that Spirit. So, God, we pray for liberty to preach. God, give us liberty to hear. God, and heed what you are speaking through your man. God, we pray that you bow the enemy for the next little while, back him down and spoil his goods.
Yeah.
God, we pray that the word of God have free course this morning. God, let it go forth in power and much assurance. God, it might find a lodging place in our hearts. God, it change us in the days in which we live. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, we humbly pray. Amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. I said last Sunday morning, John Fawcett put it like this in his great hymn. He said, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Look at those words again. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. I believe this morning. I'm not trying to overstate what I'm about to say, but an old-fashioned Bible-believing church ought to be a little bit like going to heaven prematurely. When you and I go to the house of God, sure there are sinners there. Sure there are the fallible people there. But when we, as we sang to open the service this morning, understand it's all about Jesus, and we came to praise him, not to inspect each other. We came to glorify him, not to pat one another on the back. In that kind of a church, I don't know that it's all that heaven will be, but it's a little glimpse of what the glory world will be like. That's what coming to a good church ought to be like. Jesus prayed for that very thing in John 17, verse 11. He said, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, speaking of us, his redeemed children. He said, I come to thee, my holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, and that they may be one as we are. He literally was saying that our unity should be like his and the Father's. I won't re-preach it this morning, but last Sunday morning we learned about the incredible science, the incredible, miraculous thing that's behind the V formation of the geese as they head to the south each winter. We learned that there's an uplift principle, there is a drag principle, there's a rotation principle, there's a encouragement principle, there is a support principle, and it's all about this simple thing, is getting to our destination together. You know what our destination is, my friend? It's heaven. That's what it's all about. We're supposed to get to heaven together. My dear friend, now in heaven for nearly a decade, Brother Willard Thomas, grew up in Gainesville, Georgia, a cotton town. A big old cotton mill was there. And as a young man, Brother Willard got an application to work there in the mill. And as he was going through the application, he saw one of the questions on the application is, what is your highest aspiration in life? And without even thinking, Brother Willard wrote down, to go to heaven when I die.
Amen.
That is our highest aspiration. But I don't want to just go to heaven. I want to go to heaven with you. I want to go to heaven together. I want to get to heaven and not have to have the Lord scold you and I off in a corner somewhere so we'll get along throughout eternity. I want to get there and already be in fellowship with you. Now, here's the question this morning, and I'm going to dive into the message. Why do Christians... why do churches, Brother Ken, why do members, why do married people, why do they quarrel? Why have so many good folks been driven away from churches? I'm just going to tell you the truth, folks. It's because of selfishness. Did you hear that? What is it, preacher, that causes people to fuss and to quarrel. It is selfishness, but can I say it is also smallness? It is amazing when God's trying to do something big, how a lot of times in our smallness, we don't see the big thing, so we literally, we railroad it. We cause a roadblock because we're so small, we can't see the big thing God's doing. I won't embarrass anyone this morning, but I had an appointment yesterday with a dear couple, and they talked about how welcoming Fellowship Baptist Church has been to them. Hey. Folks, that's, we may think that's just no big deal, but that is an absolute commodity we don't ever want to lose. And I don't think it's just important that we be friendly. We need to be friends to people.
Amen. That's right.
My son John preached 4 or 5 years ago in this church, in this pulpit, and said, people aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a friend at church.
Amen.
You can be friendly casually, but oh, my friend, if you're going to be a friend to someone, you got to get engaged.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You're going to have to commit to it. Now, I know we all understand this, but let me say it anyway. The reason churches quarrel and people fuss with each other is selfishness, smallness, but also just plain old sinfulness.
Right.
A wise old preacher, Brother Joe, once said this. He said, when churches quarrel, the first thing that happens is the Father is dishonored. He said, when churches quarrel, the Son is disgraced. I can't even imagine that.
Yeah.
That our church, you and me, could be capable of disgracing Jesus in our community just because we don't think it's a big deal that we get along with each other. Y'all listening?
Yeah.
You say, that's good preaching for the church. How about you and your wife, sir?
Amen.
How y'all getting along? How's your family's testimony in the neighborhood? Hey, let me ask you, how's your family's testimony with your youngins? We can hide a lot of stuff, but you can't hide what's going on at your house from your kids.
Right, yes, sir. That's right.
Your kids ought not come to church and feel like what happens at church is diametrically different than what happens at the house.
Right.
It ought to be the same spirit in both places.
Yes.
Not only when we quarrel is the Father dishonored, an old preacher said, and the Son disgraced. He said, but the people are demoralized. I'm just telling you, there's nothing more joyless than a quarreling church.
Yes, sir.
He also said this, Brother Joe. He said, when churches quarrel, the testimony of the church is discredited. Hey, listen, my friend, it's a scandal. I said, it's a scandal. When people who have the same red blood that redeemed them from their sin, have their names written in the same Heaven's Lamb book, but they can't get along together in this world. I'm just going to tell y'all something. Heaven ain't going to fix everything. A lot of folks think, boy, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and all the problems will go away. I'm convinced, Brother Jeff, there's something after this life for the redeemed saints of God called the Bema Judgment. And I don't think it's going to be a kumbaya experience. Some of us ought to be deathly concerned about facing Jesus at the Bema Judgment. I think more tragic than anything else, this old preacher said. He said, when churches quarrel, the lost are turned away and damned to unbelief. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be a part for the remainder of my life. And whether that's a few weeks or a few months or a few years or a few decades, I want the remainder of my life, I want to be on a mission to be about unity and about fellowship and about oneness among the people of God. It's just as big as our doctrine. It's just as big as our convictions. My friend, the tie matters to God.
Amen.
The question is this morning, does it matter to you and me? Would you let me just dig a little bit and we'll finish this message tonight. I won't get through it all this morning. I got too much material. But look back with me in our text, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. And I want you to, first of all, notice I call this the appeal that is mentioned. Listen to the appeal mentioned here. In verse 10, Paul says, I beseech you, the brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak, say it with me out loud, would your church, the what?
Same thing.
There's so much here, and I won't have time to get too deep, but he's talking about praying the same thing. Brother Mike, one person ought not be praying for revival and another person praying for a new swimming pool. Now, if you got a swimming pool, I ain't against you. Matter of fact, I don't know why you haven't invited me over. I'm suffering. Amen. I'm kidding about that. But listen to me. We ought to be praying for the same thing. When he said speak the same thing, he's talking about, of course, our conversation with one another, but he's also talking about our conversation with heaven. Now, I don't want you to get offended with this, but I'm going to say it. That might require you to be a part of the prayer meeting. Amen. Maybe the reason churches don't pray the same thing is because people don't show up for prayer meetings. Amen. I knew that wouldn't go over too good. Brother Mike and Brother Ken say amen to that. They're not saying amen because of what a burden they got for prayer. Praying the same thing. Hey, can I ask you, husband and wife, are you both praying the same thing? Hey, church family, are we all praying? Brother Ken admonished us, and I'm glad he did this morning. Let's not just pray for the young people that are in high school and junior high. Let's pray for the ones that are in elementary school. Hey, listen, there's some parents sending their kids to Camp Deer Lake this week to hear Brother Joe preach that are just as burdened about that as the parents of teenagers were when we sent them to Arise 2 weeks ago. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. But he's not only saying pray the same thing. I know this will get a little awry as of some folks, but we should be praising the same thing. I don't even got time to preach that this morning. We got a lot to be praising about. But he also is implying we ought to be preaching the same thing. Hey, there's a lot of stuff going on in this world I can't get along with. There's a lot of stuff going on even in the church world I can't go along with. Yes, sir. But here's what you're not going to hear from this preacher, Brother Mike, and I make this as a guaranteed promise to the church. You're never going to hear me get in this pulpit. And because I don't like the way some preacher does this or that, and maybe they have a little different conviction about music or a little bit different conviction about some other issue. What I'm never going to do, if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they may be as different as us, as black and white, but if they're preaching the gospel, you ain't going to hear their name criticized in this pulpit. And if we have a guest speaker do it, it'll be the last time they ever preach in this pulpit. I mean, I'm thinking this morning, Brother Ken, of a well-known evangelist that preached years ago in my church in Michigan, and he called some preachers by name in my pulpit, and he never was back again. He even said to some people around the country, I think Jenkins is slipping. And what he really meant was I wouldn't have him back to preach. He won that love offering. I'm just being blunt. Now, who was he? I ain't going to tell you, because I don't believe in that mess. But I told him, I said, brother, you took liberties in my pulpit I don't take. And you took them once. I love you. I'm not mad at you, but you broke my trust.
Right. Yes, sir.
My people came to hear the word of God preached, not hear your opinions about another preacher.
Right. Amen.
You say, you're being blunt. No, that ain't being blunt. That's obeying that verse right there.
Right.
Speak the same thing. Here, listen, church. He's talking here, Brother Ken, about an appeal for oneness of word. All speaking different things. How can that be when we've all been baptized into one body? Listen, there should be a unity in speech for the sake of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, praying and praising and preaching. No division, no discord, no debate. An appeal for oneness of word. That's what he gives us this morning.
Yes, sir.
But he also says an appeal for oneness of work. Notice he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no what? Say it with me, church. There be what? No
divisions
among you. Well, that's an important word. It's the Greek word we pronounce it schismata, and it's the word we get our English word schism from. It literally means, Brother Brian, to tear or to rip. When he says that there be no divisions among you, he's saying no tears, no schism, no split. Listen, you say, well, how would that happen, preacher? Whispering. Yes, sir. Hear what I said? Whispering. When I see a couple people, Brother Money, over in a corner, and they're talking, and when they see you and I come by, they even lower the volume. I'm not suspecting they're sharing memory verses. They're not sharing, oh man, God did something for me this week, and I don't want anyone to hear about it. Well, they're talking about people. Did you hear about Brother Mike? Did you hear about Brother Jeff? I heard that his wife hit him over the head with a frying pan this week. He probably needed it, amen. Whisper. My parents had a rule when I was a kid. If there's other people in the room, we don't whisper. You can't say it to everybody, you ought not be saying it to anybody. Well, it's a secret. All the more reason it ought to be. Now, some of y'all are thinking, I saw you in a corner recently. I didn't see nobody in a corner recently. I ain't looking for that. Hey, listen. He's talking about no gossip. Yes, sir. Now, y'all know what gossip is. You don't need a lecture on that, but can I give you a quick little way to figure it out? If you're talking to me, you are counseling me. If you are talking about me, you are criticizing me. That simple. You got an issue with Brother Ken? The Bible says you're supposed to go to Brother Ken and resolve it one-on-one. And if Brother Ken's objectionable and won't listen to you and give you a hearing, the Bible says, get Brother Joe and go say, we need to talk to your daddy. And if he tells you and me both to hit the road, Brother Joe, Bible says then we bring it into the public realm. I'm just telling you, Brother Jerry, 99% of the problems in churches could be solved if we'd follow Matthew 18. And we would biblically resolve. There are going to be problems. You can't have a bunch of people together and not have some disagreement, but it should be solved biblically. Amen. If you're talking to somebody, you're counseling them. They may not like what you got to say, but you're doing it the Bible way. Yes, but Brother Steve, if you and I are having a conversation about something I don't like about Brother Darren, we ain't sharing prayer requests. We're being critical. Y'all okay? Yes, sir. I hate to tell you all this. I'm preaching the Bible right now. Right. And I'm joking about saying I hate to tell you this. My point is, this ain't my opinion. He said, no divisions. Hey, listen. Sir John Barbaroli was a guest conductor in England, conducting a great symphony orchestra before a standing room only audience in a great concert hall. This particular concert hall was unusual that it was used for the cultural events like this orchestra performance, but it was also used for religious services on Sunday. It just so happened at that night's concert, one of the patrons of the orchestra noticed that he was sitting one row behind a clergyman that was the one preaching here the next day. I don't know that he's even trying to be rude, but he said to the preacher after the concert, I mean, it was spectacular. And he said to the preacher, why is it that John Barbaroli can fill this up on Friday night, but you can't fill it up on Sunday morning? Thinking that he got the preacher. But I like the clergyman's response to his antagonist. He said this, I'll fill this hall on Sunday morning when you give me, as you gave Sir John tonight, 85 disciplined men and women playing the same tune. 85 disciplined men and women playing the same tune. Can I beg every husband? Can I beg every wife? Can I beg every young person? Can I beg every Christian? Can I beg every church member in this room this morning? Let's have it put on the record that we want to play the same tune.
Amen.
Not only is there an appeal for oneness of word and oneness of work, but I also believe oneness of will. Look how he ends verse 10. This is so powerful. He said, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly. Well, that's really an important word, perfectly. That word means suitable. A suitable, notice what he said, the joined together. That word joined literally means the adjusted. Wasn't maybe perfect when it started, but it got adjusted. You ever worked on anything and had to do a little adjustment before you tighten it down? You know what I've learned, Brother Byron, in the Christian life? Everything just don't work out without some adjustments. So I don't know why they can't get along with me. Man, get together and get your wrenches out and get some things adjusted. Well, I don't know why my wife won't follow me, preacher. Have you ever sat down and let some things get adjusted? I know that you're the leader of the home, and bless God, she's supposed to obey you. But the Bible does say, right before it says she's to be submitted to you, that you're to be submitted to one another.
Amen.
Mutual submission is the foundation of marital submission.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. Brother Mike, Miss Crystal can submit to you when she knows you're submitted to God. She knows you're following the Lord. She's going to have a little less resistance in her heart to follow you. But how many of us demand obedience while we're rebels to the core? We tell everybody off. We give everybody our 2 cents. We're never kind. We don't have to be kind. We're narcissists. We know we're right. And since we know we're right, we just tell everybody what we think all the time. Listen, that might be the recipe for the way you was raised. Where I was raised, you'd have gotten wore out with a switch.
Amen.
Amen, Miss Elsie. She liked that. Amen. I mean, you'd get in trouble in the house I was raising, Brother Bob, for almost nothing more severely than fussing with your siblings. And I remember times that I still ain't sure what I did wrong. But buddy, I was apologizing for sins I'd thought about but never committed. Because I got accused of not getting along with my brother or sister. I was the baby of the family for 7 years. And then my little snot-nosed, blonde-haired sister showed up. And I got relegated to middle child. And it was funny. Brother Greg, my brother beat me up and I'd get in trouble for whining. Then when Chris had come along, I just tried to do to her what was done to me. And I'd get whooped for beating up my little sister. I mean, I didn't win either way, amen. You know I'm being a little facetious, but I'm not really, am I? How much of our obstinance is because we didn't get spanked enough when we was kids? The problem spoiling your kids is nobody else's gonna. And they're gonna have a hard time in life when they don't realize everything doesn't evolve around them. Y'all with me this morning? Oneness of will. That little closing statement is so powerful. Joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Mind is talking about our thinking, and judgment is talking about the way we test things. The basic meaning to this closing statement is simply this. We're supposed to be put together, not torn apart. We're supposed to be a part of something, not the Lone Ranger. Part of the reason I think God said so much about unity in the church is he knows how much unity suppresses pride.
Right.
Hey, listen, I'm for self-motivated. I'm for people that have had to pull themselves up by the bootstraps and people that have worked hard and have labored. I'm for all that, but I'm not for it turning you into an arrogant person.
Right. Amen.
That little, you've seen the little cliche of the turtle sitting up on a fence post. And the little caption says, one thing's for sure, he didn't get there by himself. And I'm telling you, whether you believe it or not, it's one, you did not get here by yourself. A lot of other people made your success possible. And I'm just thankful. I'm so thankful, Brother Terry, that I grew up in a church where there wasn't a bunch of disunity in the church. That way I could hear the gospel. That way I could get saved. Hey, listen, I'm thankful the people that God put in my life valued my eternity more than they did getting their own way. My uncle pastored years ago, Brother Ken, Pastor Ralph Tingley, a church in Brown City, Michigan. It was a great church. Literally a farming community. I doubt there was 1,000 people in Brown City, Michigan. My uncle pastored the First Baptist Church of Brown City. And Brother Ken, on an average Sunday, they had 350, 400 in church. I mean, it was a fantastic country church. Until they had a knockdown, drag-out business meeting one night. And you're going to think this is not even seriously true, but it is. Brother Mike, they got in an argument over whether or not the bathroom walls should be painted one color or another color. And it turned into a church split over the color of the bathrooms. You know why churches get that messed up? They turn into clubs and stop being evangelistic, soul-winning hospitals. When I go to a hospital, I don't care what color the bathrooms are. I want to know if there's any way I can get help. But when a church isn't winning souls and it sort of turns into ours, you know, it belongs to us and it's our church and it's our buildings and our this and our that. And you'd be amazed at things people will fight over that don't matter a bit to God, but it sure does grieve the Holy Ghost of heaven.
Yes, sir.
I said this morning we hear the appeal mentioned. Can I go one step further and we'll finish this morning? I want you to look at the accusation that is made in verse 11. This is serious. Paul said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe." I mentioned these ladies last Sunday. This was a group of godly ladies in the church there in Corinth, largely influenced and taught by an aged woman by the name of Chloe. And what they did was, when Paul showed back up, they went and told Paul, they said, "Paul, since you've been here last, you won't believe what's happened." They said, "There's a bunch of junk happening in our church." They said, "This crowd's guilty. They're in discord. They're disgruntled with one another." They said, "Paul, there's contentions in our church." Now, I think it's very important to note that Paul names the accusation and he names the accuser. Now, we don't even believe in this, Brother Mike, in our 21st century church. We would call the household of Chloe a bunch of tattletales. Some might even be super hyper spiritual and say they're guilty of gossip. But it wasn't gossip they were spreading. They were letting the man of God know, "We're going to church with a bunch of devils. And you was here last, Paul, and this church was growing, and you were our pastor. Man, the power of God was real, and lives were being changed." They said, "But that's all changed since you were here, Paul. We're fighting now. We're arguing over the color of paint in bathrooms." Y'all listening? Paul said, "The house of Chloe has told me there's contentions among you." Now, I know it's hard to wrap your mind about how and why that would happen, but here's what I'm convinced of, Brother Terry. The only reason for this level of boldness is because of this level of badness. Can I say that again? The reason Paul said, "Here's the accusation, here's the accuser," because as far as Paul was concerned, what was happening in Corinth was a reproach to the cause of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Discord sowing and disgruntled saints, listen, a need to be outed. Can I just be blunt this morning? Y'all know I'm capable of that anyway. But could it be, Brother Terry, that we're just too tolerant of discord? Could it be that we're just too tolerant of disgruntledness and divisiveness? Listen, you know what we say in our day and age? I'll tell you what happened, but don't tell anybody I told you. Well, why won't you sign your name to it? You know why you won't sign your name to it? You know why people won't sign their name to it? Because they're probably guilty of the same thing.
Right.
Truth of the matter is, they might be saying some bad stuff about Brother Ken, but to be honest with you, I'm sort of mad at him myself. I'm not for the stuff they were saying about you, Brother Ken, but I'm a little sympathetic to what they said. So, Brother Joe, I'll tell you what they said, but don't tell anybody I'm the one that told you. Here's what you ought to do. Say, I'm going to tell them you told me first thing. That's how I'm going to start the conversation. Don't do that. Well, then why'd you come and why'd you get me involved in this if you won't own it? Hell, you know, there's just some people that trust me to be confidential. If disgruntled people trust you to be confidential, you're disgruntled.
Absolutely.
That's the only reason they trust you with that negativity.
Yes, sir.
They aren't expecting, Brother Money, when they're sharing their negativity, for you to rebuke them and tell them they need to get right with God. They would never come to you if they thought you'd do that.
That's the truth.
But they know you're a little upset yourself.
Yeah.
So they share with you their little grievance. And by the way, there's some sincere people that have the spiritual gift of mercy, and it's a wonderful gift, but one of the problems of the gift of mercy, you often get caught up in disgruntled people's disgruntledness because you have mercy for everybody. I've seen good people with the gift of mercy get sidetracked by people that have an agenda. Hey, I'm trying to encourage us this morning, and sometimes the best way to get encouraged is to get a cast put on your hand. Get a bandage put on your wound. Hey, listen, the accusation is so serious. Would you take your Bible? We're almost done. Would you go to Proverbs 6? I want you to see something. You know this famous passage. I want you to see quickly the designation of divine wrath. In Proverbs 6, there's a very profound little passage starting in verse 16. You know it. It's famous. The wise man of Proverbs says in Proverbs 6, verse 16... He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Pretty strong word. Yea, seven are an abomination, an even stronger word unto him. Here's the list. God hates. He feels with great indignation. It's abominable to him. A proud look. I'm telling you, folks, God don't appreciate pride in any way, shape, or form. I know we say it sincerely, but we often say, well, I sure am proud of my kids. And I think the Lord says, I do not know why you are proud of them. They're doing good, but it's in spite of you, not because of you. They got your DNA, and thank God, it ain't all coming out. He despises a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Isn't it been awesome that the Congress passed a law this past week and the president signed it, cutting funding from Planned Parenthood?
Amen.
Who'd ever dreamt in our lifetimes that that was going to happen? Now, there's already judges. Congress just passed it. It's a law. There's already judges trying to stop it. Well, I hope the Supreme Court doesn't let that mess continue. But it ticks God off when innocent blood is shed. He said, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, schemers and planners of evil, God hates it. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. If you're slamming people and trying to destroy people's reputation, God said he hates it. But he says something next that just jumps off the page. He hates false witnesses, hearts that devise wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to evil. But he says next in verse 19, and he. God says, I'm talking about the individual. It's an abomination. I hate he that soweth discord. That's the what, but notice the where. Among what? Well, this is simple. I know it is. But it is so serious. And I've grown up in church just like many of you. And we've seen this kind of stuff happen in churches. And we just think it's normal. And God says it absolutely infuriates me that somebody would have the guts to try to hurt the cause of Christ because they don't agree with something or they don't like something or somebody isn't their flavor. That's the designation of divine wrath. But if you'll flip just a few pages back to Proverbs 25, let's look at the definition of damaging words. In Proverbs 25, look at verse 18. Notice what the apostle or what the wise man of Proverbs says. He says, "A man that beareth false witness." What is that, preacher? That's giving an opinion about something you don't know all the facts about.
Right.
Against his neighbor. Notice what he is. He's a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. You want to remember this verse. There's three D words here. I have written next to the word maul, destructive. You know anything about a maul, what you do with mauls is you break stuff. I grew up, Brother Bob, with the maul I grew up with. It had a little tool that went along with it called a wedge. And long before there was hydraulic log splitters, there was John Jenkins. And many of you, man, you'd get that old maul and you'd get that little wedge started. And then you'd stand back and with all your strength, buddy, you'd split that. Hey, it was a hard way to get that wood split, but there was only one objective, to split that wood into more than one piece. And you know what God says the bearing of false witnessing is? He said, it's a destructive maul. He said, not only that, he said, a sword. You know what swords are? They're dangerous. You don't let your kids play with swords. Not real ones anyway. Then he says, a sharp arrow. You know what you do with a sharp arrow? You kill stuff. You know what false witnessing is? It is destructive. It is dangerous. And it is deadly. The Bible says in the very next chapter, verse 21, Proverbs 26, as coals are to burning coals. You know what they do? They start fires. And wood to fire. You know what wood to fire is? It's fuel. Notice what he says next. So is a what kind of man? Contentious man to kindle strife. I'm not going to make you turn there because I'm out of time this morning. But in 1 Corinthians 11, listen what the Bible says in verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. That means it's not a common practice. Neither, that means especially not, in the churches of God. What a statement. You know, Paul, the apostle, wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 16, division and discord is not allowed in the church of God. I've been, by the grace of God, Brother Ken, I've been in some great churches growing up. But I was also in one that blew up. I was just a little boy. My dad had started the Emmanuel Bible Church in East Lansing, Michigan. And buddy, God bless that little old church. I mean, no church behind it. There was churches that were for us, but I mean, there wasn't any money from other churches behind it. That little group of believers started a church. My dad was their first pastor. I remember us meeting in a little house that they turned the living room into church auditorium, and the bathroom of the house was the church bathroom. The Sunday school classes were upstairs in a couple little bedrooms, and it's such a clear memory in my mind, Brother Joe, as a little kid, because right next door to the church was an original McDonald's. When the golden arches went from the ground to the ground, and there was one on each side of the building. Looked like an old dairy bar with two big old giant yellow lid arches. I remember a quarter cheeseburger to me sounded like right next to the Lamb's Book of Life in the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And man, that little old church, Brother Jeff, outgrew that building. They built a beautiful building One of them old, I mean, very similar, many churches built, had a walkout basement on the front end of the church. And when you walked in the back, it was parking lot level. And you had a little set of stairs up and a little set of stairs down. I mean, it wasn't a fancy building, but I mean, they built and paid cash for their own building. And man, that little old thing grew up to a couple hundred people in just a couple years. And I didn't know any of the details. I just remember I was a little boy. One Sunday night, my dad concluded the service and said, called on someone to pray. And a man stood up and said, "Pastor, I need to say something." And my dad, obviously sensing, Brother Jeff, that no good was at hand, he said, "There'll be nothing said tonight. The service is concluded." And that man walked up to the platform unwelcomed and said, "I'm saying something whether you like it or not." He got in the pulpit, Brother Jeff, and he began to rip them people's faces off about not giving enough, and he was the treasurer. And I mean, he laid that crowd out. And I don't know enough about it to even speak with authority. I just know one man stood up and said, "You, sir, need to sit down." Another man stood up and said to that man, "You need to shut up." And before you know it, there was people standing up all over us taking sides. I remember my mama saying to my older sister, "Take your brothers out." I don't know all that happened in there, Dr. Ennis, but I remember kids in the parking lot saying, "My daddy can whoop your daddy." My little mind said, what's going on? You know what they found out, Brother Ken, about 6 months after that man had embezzled almost every single dollar out of the church's building fund. He was a Judas Iscariot. Listen to me. I'm not being ugly this morning. But I would hate, Brother Mike, to be in that man's shoes at the judgment seat of Christ. That for some little sinful issue that he wouldn't repent of, he was willing to destroy the work of God.
Come on.
Yeah. There's great unity in our church, and I'm thankful for it. But I'm begging you to get real vigilant as a church member. Real vigilant as a dad and a mother for any dark evil that would destroy or damn what you and I cherish.
Yes, sir.
I sat in my office yesterday with a precious young couple and hear them say, "This church is wonderful." I said, "Amen, it is." But I knew what I was going to preach about this morning. And I said, bless God. The devil knows it is too. The devil knows how much y'all love each other. He knows how much we love each other. And he is a master. Hey, he'd been messing up stuff long before you and I showed up. Here's what I've learned. People. I'm out of time. But thank God for the house of Chloe. They said, "Paul, we're not spreading gossip. There's trouble and it needs to be dealt with. Paul, you need to know about this. There's members gossiping. There's members complaining. They're disgruntled. They're contentious. They're stubborn. They're selfish. They're small. They're downright sinful." And you know what the Bible says, Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." I've learned this, Brother Joe, that people that are stirring up trouble, rather than promoting unity in the church, their problem is they're not well advised. What do you mean? Ephesians 4:2. "With all lowliness and meekness," y'all listening? "With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's 4, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. Do you know that's not all that verse says? The end of the verse, Brother Terry says, "But with the well advised is wisdom." You know why people get caught up in stupid stuff? They're talking about stuff they don't know all about.
Yes, sir.
There's two things that leaders owe the church. They always owe the church that there's never any cover-up of evil.
Yep.
Here's the difference between covering sin, which the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. If I find out Brother Joe and Miss Jessica are having some troubles, thank God they're not, to tell you about it would be to break confidentiality. If we can solve their problem privately, that's the biblical way to do it, not to talk about it to other people. But that's not what a cover-up is. Covering sin is showing people compassion while you're restoring them. But a cover-up is when you lie to people to get them off the trail. Well, this is what's going on when really this is what's going on. Leaders always owe it to a congregation to never tolerate or allow cover-up, but to cover sin every chance and every way they possibly can. I believe in church discipline. I don't like it. Sometimes you have to deal with sin publicly. I've had to do it a few times in my years of pastoring. It's never fun. But the purpose of church discipline is always to restore people. It's never to destroy people.
Yeah. Amen.
But there's so much that happens, especially in a congregation our size, there's so much that happens in so many different people's lives and situations that has to be handled with confidentiality. That's called covering sin. Not a cover-up, but covering sin. Not exposing people's problems while you're helping them get victory over those problems. Y'all know that. I know you understand that. So when someone says to you, well, I don't know. I saw Brother Mike wasn't sitting by his wife in church. Well, it's probably because Brother Mike was getting ready to be called on for prayer. Now, what's going on with Brother Mike and Miss Crystal? They weren't sitting together in church. Do you understand how dark an evil something that simple can become? Well, I saw that Ms. Hannah was sitting over here and Hunter was sitting there. I wonder what's going on. Hunter's got a cold and Hannah don't want to catch it. That ain't even important. Everybody has ever been in the military knows what I'm about to tell you. On a military ship, when that ship is getting ready to leave port, do you know that the guy down in the engine room, Brother Greg, may not even know where the ship is going? He doesn't need to know where the ship's going. He just needs to make sure when the captain says full steam ahead, he's got the engine ready to roll. You know, they call that in the military? Right to know.
Yes, sir.
But in some churches, culture develops that the evidence that we're close is that we know everything about everybody. That's not closeness. That's a disaster. See, I want my kids, and my kids will tell you this, and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. My kids did not know, Brother Byron, the reason they're in church today, I'm just telling you, it ain't because their daddy's perfect. It's because they didn't know there were problems at church. They didn't talk about it at home. You know why? Because I wanted my kids to love the people at church. I didn't want them to know Brother so-and-so and his wife were having troubles. Because they might end up having a role in their life at church. And I don't want my children to say, well, I can't let you influence me because I heard something bad about you.
It's good, preacher.
Can I end with a story? I'll finish this tonight. I hope you'll be back. I really do. The end is going to be a blessing. Supposedly a true story. A church years ago was having a debate about whether or not having a piano in the auditorium was a good thing or a bad thing. A lot of people in this particular church thought that a piano, an instrument, sort of was honky-tonk, Hollywood. You know, it was showy. It was, you know, focus on human talent, all that kind of stuff. And so they just diametrically opposed to it. There was another group in the church that said, y'all can't sing a lick. We need a piano to cover up y'all singing. They thought a piano would be a blessing to the worship. And so one Sunday morning, unannounced, somebody had given the money. The preacher went out and bought it. One Sunday morning, when everybody got to church, the piano was on the platform, and there was somebody playing it. Well, that large group that was against the piano was appalled. Absolutely appalled that these worldly Christians had brought an instrument into their auditorium. I mean, they literally got so upset, Brother Jeff, that about midway through the song service, a big group of them got up and walked out of the back of the church, making their statement. They were opposed to having a piano. Well, the next Sunday, everybody, including the crowd that walked out, came to church. And guess what wasn't on the platform? The piano wasn't there. Well, the crowd that had bought it and thought we needed it said, "You know what happened to our piano, don't you? A bunch of devils over there took our piano and got rid of it." And buddy, it turned into an absolute bee's nest. Weeks, nobody would leave because nobody would back down. Our side's going to beat the other side. The crowd that bought it thought the other crowd had stolen it. The crowd that was against having it thought the will of God had been done, and thank God that crowd didn't have no convictions. We got rid of their worldly piano. Y'all think I'm kidding? This really happened. In 1 week, one of the members that had been a part of getting that piano said, "It's somewhere, and I'm going to find it." And you'll never guess when he was looking around where he found it. Somebody had lifted that thing up and had put it into the baptistry. Oh, there wasn't no water in it. It was just a good place to hide it. Y'all get it? They were fussing and fighting. They weren't using this.
Good point.
When they were arguing over something as stupid as music, souls stopped getting saved. Baptistry had gone out of use.